endorse what Brother Dudley said. It's a joy to see the fishermen home and to see some familiar faces. And certainly from my perspective, there is a blessing in having an election in that it brought some of you home. And I wouldn't have seen you otherwise, because you'd still have been fishing out your term. And so I can at least enjoy that aspect of it. Every cloud has a silver lining, they say. And it's just delightful that the Lord indeed. And I can say to you folks who go to the sea, the folks here really hold the ropes and pray for you and remember you. You're not forgotten. We have done that so passionately in the past week. Let's just pray. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom over this special time within our country here. We pray you'll give wisdom and also peace and blessing. And, oh Father, that we might realize that righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is the reproach of any people. And so, Father, we do pray that you are as a sovereign God, that in these days righteousness will prevail and that the glory of God may be advanced in this nation. And, O Father, we thank you that the hymn writer could say, kingdoms may rise, kingdoms may fall, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And so, Father, we thank you tonight for this eternal word that changes, be the same tomorrow night and the next night. It's an unchanging book. It's a powerful word because you're an unchanging leader and sovereign of your people. We come, O Lord, this evening to worship and adore thee and to lift our hearts up before thee and to seek your help and your encouragement and your stimulation as we seek, O Lord, here on earth to be that light that sends out a blessing and that salt that savors in that city that is set on a hill. So, Lord, be with us this evening now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. For those of you who haven't been with us, we've been going through Elijah, and we're going through various aspects of the life of Elijah, and tonight we're at the challenge of Carmel, the challenge on Mount Carmel. So if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, now we're really dealing with the issue there involved right at the beginning, but the issue of bringing it all together and challenging the people. So we'll commence to read from verse 17, although our last study took us to where, on Sunday morning, where the young man was brought back to life, and we saw some lessons that the Lord is teaching us. Now, as I said on Sunday, it's not that we're trying to reach down and produce anything new. The preacher, Ecclesiastes, says there is nothing new under the sun. But, you know, my friends, Paul writes in the Philippians, for me to write the same things to you, for me it is not grievous, and for you it is safe. And he says the reiteration of divine truth coming upon your soul constantly, my dear friend, will so burn itself into you that it will produce within you a divine protection that will enable you to stand against the wiles of the evil one and of evil in the world around us. So here we are. I'm sure you found the 1 Kings 18 by this time, and we'll read a few verses from verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Elijah said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain the prophet of the Lord. For Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourself and dress it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. They leaped up upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is journeying, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives, lancet, till the blood gushed out of them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now we'll keep your Bibles open, because we're going to read and further on and get more into what is around us this evening. Just for background, we've been discovering in the wonderful way that God has been using this nonentity called Elijah. 5 minutes before he appeared on the scene, nobody knew who he was. 5 minutes after he was on the scene, they knew he was a man of God. For under the jurisdiction and the power of the sovereignty of God, he shut the heavens, and having shut the heavens, had got the attention of the whole nation very quickly. We saw how God took him down by that brook, and there caused these unlikely birds like the ravens to meet the need. And we see again the sovereignty of God. He's not limited on who he uses or who he chooses for his glory. Bringing flesh, fresh and bread to him twice a day, and there keeping the brook. Then lest he become dependent upon these things, seek, the Lord cut that off and raised up and commanded a widow woman that would take care of him, who only had that little cruse of oil and that little bit of meal. But again, the Lord blessed that. And each time, God seemed to have been taking him and providing for him. Unless he ever become comfortable with God's provision rather than God's person, he was constantly changing his view and his vision. And beloved, it's wonderful to be saved, and we have a wonderful salvation. But never, my dear friend, be so caught up with God's provision for us that we miss the person of God himself. If we do that, then, my dear friends, we get the blessing, but we miss the blesser. But if we get the blesser, we can get the blesser and the blessing, and more blessing through our vision of the blesser in our lives. And so we discover that the tragedy came, and the son died, and he rose, they prayed, and of course God answered prayer. Now, God has had him in seclusion for this period of time, like 3.5 years. And he's in seclusion. And remember, we saw that God said previously, right at the beginning, after he had made his announcement, go hide thyself. Now, here's God is saying to him, go show yourself. Come out of hiding. And we discovered this, my dear friend, in the life of the believer. There is a time for hiding, and there's a time for showing. There's a time for praying privately. There's a time for public ministry. There is a time for wrestling with God. There is time for wrestling for the souls of men. There's a time, my dear friends, when we
stand in awe of the greatness of God in the privacy of our own home. And there's a time before we stand before the awfulness of man's sin and proclaim what we have seen in the private. We proclaim it in public and we present to mankind a God who is awesome in his glory and in his power. And so we discover that Elijah comes out of hiding and Obadiah is looking for him. And, well, not necessarily comes in contact with him. And, of course, this dear man had sought to save some of the prophets of God. The background, of course, is that Ahab married Jezebel. And, of course, Jezebel being a pagan and a heathen, remember when they went into the land, they were told not to have anything to do with those in the land. But they intermarried and they created great problems for themselves. Here was a tremendous problem that had been created. You know, the Bible is very clear. We don't teach it so long, much anymore. Maybe the world that we live in is so mixed up that we can't have any lines of demarcation or definition. But remember that in Corinthians it says this, that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. My dear friends, I'm going to tell you it will bring a problem on your mind that you've never known. When you start to do God's work and you're linked and you're chained down to a man who's an ungodly man. And doesn't know the things of God, you're going to find problems in your life like you've never had. And so we discover here that God is working through his servant and seeking to bring a reality into the nation of that God is alive. But Ahab, the king, who should really, because after Solomon died, of course, the kingdom split. And they should really have being presenting and glorifying God, we discover rather that this woman Jezebel sought to persecute the prophets of God and bring in the pagan prophets of Baal. And of course, historians tell us that Ahab built for her in Samaria a mighty shrine, and that's where we have the prophets of the grove. So there was 950 pagan prophets in Israel proclaiming the word where the prophets of God were on the run. Now, let me just say that the theme of what we've been talking about is underlined by this, that from James 5 is our theme for our whole study over this last week. He was a man of like passions. Oh, I love that. He was a man of weakness, and the scripture shows us that so clearly. But when he prayed, God shut the heavens. When he prayed, God brought fire down. And so we see this man who was very much human, wasn't Superman. He was a very ordinary man. And yet he was a man that God raised up out of nowhere. Yet, my dear friends, in the New Testament, his name is recorded and used so many times. So here we see him with this tremendous complex of problem. A nation that has totally abandoned itself to paganism and ungodliness, but a special nation, a nation really that had the hallmark of God and the promises of God put on it. And it's turned its back from God. And God brings this man onto the scene again, and Obadiah says, why, if I go back, the Spirit will catch you away, and if I tell Ahab I saw you, but I didn't get you, I'm a dead duck. And he says, don't worry, you just tell him I'm ready to meet him. You tell him, this is God's time, I'm ready now. I'm ready now. Why? Because God is prepared to open up the heavens after he makes known his sovereignty and his power known to the people. And so he comes, and of course the first question we have brought very clearly to him, he says, art thou the trouble of Israel? And then amazing, my dear friend, it's that when you're trying to establish righteousness, you say it's in a community, in a town, or an area, inevitably you become, in the eyes of the community, a troublemaker. And all that you're doing is trying to make people better living people. And if we allow in preaching the gospel to touch the lives and the hearts of men and women, they'll be so transformed and changed that the community would be a much better place. But, my dear friends, They don't see it that way because the natural mind does not understand the things of God. And so, my friend, here he comes, and he comes along, and he's trying to get the people back to God. And Ahab says, "Are you the one who's troubling it? You're the man who's troubling Israel. You're the man, you're the problem." Not really realizing that he and his wife was indeed, undoubtedly, the problem in the city and in the nation. So here we have him coming. A land that was dry because of barrenness, because of drought, but it was dry, my dear friends, spiritually as well. There was paganness. And because it was dry physically and spiritually, there was doubt in the land. Although there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee, they had kept secret for fear of their lives. And here they are in secret coming into this great situation. And he looks at the odds and he sees 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove, 850. And then he gives the Elijah complex. He says, he's challenging the people, verse 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain the prophet of the Lord." Now, that's what I call the Elijah complex. You know, I'm the only one around who's really got the truth. But, you know, we do feel that way sometimes, don't we? And I'm sure, my dear friends, if you and I had stood in Elijah's place, you would really have felt that way. There didn't seem anyone you could pray with. There didn't seem anyone. Have you found that sometimes? There didn't seem to be anyone who had a common denominator with you in what you were trying to do for God. There didn't seem to be that hunger. People just seem to misunderstand you right down the line. And if we were in Elijah's place, I think we'd have been saying the same thing, because on the surface, that was the picture in the land. 850 pagan prophets, and not a servant of God to be seen until this mighty man in his big hairy suit with his big girdle comes stretching in the scene, and he begins to talk of and challenge the people that if the Lord is God, to stop dithering, as they say in Scotland, to stop sitting on the fence. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him, and bringing them the challenge of who God is. Now, my dear friends, what is the greatest need in our society today, whether it be Spanish Wells? Where Spanish Wells is only a microcosm of the society of the world that we live in today. And you know, as we begin to look at it, what is it needing? What is the big need in the church today? Is it for man, for money, machinery, methods? What did Elijah need, my friend? One of the things that he needed more than anything else, and I believe something that is needed in the Church of Jesus Christ today, is not a slickness of preachers, but a demonstration that our God is alive. A demonstration that our God is alive. If you remember when we went to chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto him, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." And now he's marching in, and there's 850 pagan prophets, and he's saying, "Oh gods, now I know you're alive, but you're going to have to prove it. You're going to have to answer with fire." Was that a strange request of God? Was that a strange request to come to the Almighty, so that the people would believe him, the God that answereth by fire? My friend, if you want to take a moment with your scriptures, you will discover that that was not a strange request, but it was in keeping with the very character of the Almighty. We discover in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2 that there God called Moses by fire. And what did he say? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And we discover that Moses got his call from the Almighty by fire. Remember later on where he says, because it was an evidence of God, and of course fire is something that is purging as well as destroying, isn't it? We know that the silversmith would use fire. He shall come as a refiner's fire, says the prophet Malachi, and as a purifier of silver by the application of heat. He is going to bring the impurities out of the silver until the master craftsman looks into the crucible. And what does he see? He doesn't see the impurities by the application of heat. He gazes into that crucible and he sees his own reflection. So he says, take the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereof thou standest is holy ground. And then in Exodus chapter 13 and 21, we discover that God leads his people by fire. He gave them a pillar of cloud by night, and by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And when they looked into the heavens tonight, they saw the pillar of fire, and they said, our God is leading us. And the path of righteousness, my friend, was led by the fire of the Lord. And I believe that the steps of good men and women among the children of Israel, as they followed the pillar of fire, their pathway, my friends, to Canaan, was being shone and lit up for them by the fire of the Lord. When you come to Exodus chapter 19 and God gives his commandments, we discover he gave his commandments by fire. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18 and verse 17 for connection, remember God has told Moses, get all the people out and sanctify the people unto the Lord. Send them apart unto the Lord. Bring them out. And in verse 18, and Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. You know what the nation knew? They knew that God was there. Moses knew that God was speaking to him. He was in place that was holy ground. My dear friend, the children of Israel knew they were on the right road. They were following the fire of the Lord. And let me tell you this, my dear friend, when God gave his law to man, the whole nation gave attention. Why? Because the God who came down above that mountain put his signature upon that mountain. It was smoke. It was fire. He was the God of eternity. And so when he gave his commandments, and I believe it was Ted Koppel of ABC Lightline, who in one of the North Carolina, Duke University in North Carolina, said this, that remember, and I was interested to hear him say it, he says, remember that God gave us 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. Hallelujah. Maybe he was quoting someone else, but I thought it was an interesting quote from an interesting gentleman. Then do you remember when David numbered the people of God away there? No, in Leviticus, first of all, chapter 9, verse 24, when they set up the offering unto the Lord, and Aaron lifted up his hand, Leviticus 9 and 22, Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. How did they know? And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the altar and the burnt offering and the fat. It seems as though God, my dear friends, made his presence known
among his people. That was in worship too. That was a consuming of the sacrifice in a very real and very wonderful way. When you go to 1 Chronicles, away there, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David had numbered the people of God. They had sinned against the Lord, and he wanted to make peace with God. So when it came to, not only, my dear friend, the call of Moses, there was fire, and when he led his people, there was fire, and when he gave his commandments, there was fire, and when he accepted the sacrifice, it was by fire. And when he signified there was peace, it was by fire, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 26, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and an offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword to his sheath thereof. There was no more destruction. There was peace. But how did the Lord seal that peace? He sealed it with fire. Let me just very quickly. You remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, another very wonderful one, when God sanctified his house, how did he do it? And when Solomon made an end of praying, chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house. And they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, worshipped and praised God, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He's a God of fire, beloved. He's a God who makes his presence known in a spectacular way. We discover that. When it comes to the millennium, we discover that way there in Isaiah chapter 4, a very interesting verse, looking at the future when God is going to purify for the future, thinking of the millennial kingdom. What does he say there? Let me just get it so I quote it correctly. Away in chapter 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. You know, the Lord's going to make his presence known. And of course, do you remember away in Luke 3 and 16, John says, my, there's one that's going to come who will baptize you with the spirit and with fire. And when you go to Acts chapter 2, you find, my dear friend, not only in Luke 3 that he will baptize with the Spirit, but you find in Acts 2 that he gave us the church by fire. When the Spirit came, there was cloven tongues of fire rested upon them. And when you go to Hebrews 12 and 29, you discover that God declares himself by fire, for our God is a consuming fire. The character of God. And by the Holy Spirit now, we can know that influx of his presence, beloved, that can make man conscious that God is here. And that one who comes in his fullness, the Spirit of God, and he gives us a deep sense of his presence. And so what we need, my friend, is the burning, the consuming, the illuminating, the empowering fire of the Holy Ghost to fall upon us and upon the work that God has committed to us. Now, I want to give you one or two pointers and how we can obtain this. Verse 38, are we back there? If you're back in In Kings, we discovered that in verse 38 of Kings 18, it says there, and the fire of the Lord fell. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Then. We're interesting. You remember when we look at Elijah going to Cherith, that the Lord said he had to go there. Remember we saw the word there? It's an interesting word. In other words, God was saying to Elijah, you can do what you like, but if you want my blessing, you better be there. Not there, but there. Jonah said, hey, I'll go to Tarshish. God says, you're going to Nineveh. Jonah went to Tarshish, and even that big fish got sick of him. And God had to put his hand upon him. It's a God who answers by fire. Now, he said there, he says, you go, and I'll have it all ready for you there by the brook. Ah, now, here's another word. Then. When? When certain things were done, God blessed. Now, let me see just very quickly when it fell and how the, and I would suggest it to you. If you go to verse 30, if you've got your Bibles, we're not at the bingo tonight, but I'll, excuse me if I say eyes down, because you'll get a blessing and a winner every time. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, thank God. You always get it when you hear. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Do you remember how Hezekiah cleaned the way into the temple and repaired the doors? Why? That he might establish worship within the nation again. And here they are, 850 pagan prophets. Ungodliness in every hand. My dear friend, this man stands up and he says to the people, come here. Number one, we're going to see God. We're going to have to begin to worship Him. Let's get the altar back up, boys. Come on, put your backs to it. Let's put the altar back. You see, dear friend, the idolatry and the apostasy that had been prevalent for so long, God's altars had been torn down. Possibly little children passing by with their parents and said, what was that, Daddy? Oh, that was the altar that we used to use to Jehovah. But now we worship Baal now. And don't we look at God's name today? It's better known in blasphemy than it is in blessing. And don't we look at churches as edifices of deadness rather than places of fire and glory. He says, gather together, guys. Let's get the altar up. Let's worship the Lamb. Let's worship the Lord. And so we discover that surely the fire of the Lord only falls in the life, in the church, on the work that He has committed for us to do for Him. And when the Lord is given His rightful place, that's a challenge to my heart continually as the Lord got rightful place in my heart and in your heart. When he, in the words of Colossians, Paul to Colossians, arguing with these intellectuals in Colossae, these Gnostics who felt they knew better than Paul and God and said, hey, you need other things to worship God. And Paul says, not at all. In all things may he have the preeminence. He's the only one. He's the only way. He's the only one that can bless us. He's the only one who's on the throne. Is he on the throne of your life today? Have you already voted for Jesus and put him on as king of your life? Hallelujah. My dear friend, my friend Willie Wallen, who was a down and out tramp, became a wonderful preacher in the north of Ireland, wrote a little verse. And my friend John Moore, who wrote Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, put it to music and gave us a lovely little chorus, and it says, crown him forever, crown him forever. Here in my heart, Lord, set up thy throne. I can visualize the scene, 850 pagan prophets, that mighty man Elijah standing on the mount, knowing that God was alive, but desperate to see the hand of God among his people. I can almost see him, had he known it, standing on that mountain singing, crown him forever, crown him forever. Here in my heart, Lord, set up thy throne. Have thine own way, Lord. Reigning each day, Lord, in royal fullness. Reign evermore. We're tired of Ahab. We're tired of Jezebel. We're tired of sin. Give us Jesus. Hallelujah. Wow. I would have just loved to have been there to watch, beloved. My knees would probably have been playing, show me the way to go home. But I tell you, I would have loved to have seen it. You see, my friend, the fire he was asking from God to send from God was a fire like Jeremiah that was already burning within inside him. I did eat thy words, and they were like fire. Remember Jeremiah? Poor old depressed Jeremiah. But my inside, he was just a powerhouse for God. Repair the altar, lads. Let's make God preeminent again. Let's show these pagan fellas that our God's still in business. Nobody's put up a for sale sign over God's business yet. You know why? Because the price that was paid for the Church of Jesus Christ, there is nothing in the universe that could ever attain to pay such a price. What did he say? What can we give for the redemption of our souls? He says, for the redemption of our souls is costly. No man can give a price to redeem his brother. It was the ultimate price. My dear friend, the price is paid. The Church of Jesus Christ is still in business because the price was the ultimate price. And as long as that price is paid, the Church will be in business. Hallelujah. I thought I might have heard an amen tonight. You must be one of the 7,000 that just sat there quietly. You didn't bow the knee to Baal and you haven't kissed him. But you're just in fear of your lives, see? My dear friends, I'd like to tell you, they're shouting a lot of names around, aren't they? Let's shout the name of Jesus around, amen. Very quickly, I believe the fire came when the altar was repaired and when the sacrifice was offered, verse 33. And he put the wood in order and he laid the wood and he filled out, remember that? And they're crying, oh my dear friends, they're crying to their God. He's standing there and you can see this prophet. And he's saying, well, you better shout louder, he's maybe on a journey and he probably can't hear you. And all the time inside, Elijah was singing, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. Amen. Okay, boy, shout louder. Our God reigns. Oh, he said, okay, now let's put the water over it. A trench. Because you know why? Because a lot of these pagan prophets were so phony that they did things to the people to make it look they were tricksters. They rigged things. And Elijah says, our God works up front. And let's make it difficult just to show you that God is working up. There's no hidden fire underneath the altar that'll suddenly boom up when we shout his name. Let's make it so wet that, my dear friends, it'll have to be dried by God before it could ever catch fire. And it was late. And my dear friends, we have time for Romans 12 and 1. It tells about giving ourselves as a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice. In Romans 6 talks about yielding our members to him. Let's get on the altar, beloved. Let's get on the altar. Amen. The fire's going to fall, but we'll have to get on the altar. We've repaired it. We're worshiping. But let's get on there. It's all his. And then thirdly, it was when the water was poured. Verses 33 to 35, when the pagan priest is notorious for the trickery, he does it this time, three times, verse 35. You know, my dear friends, we have beautiful buildings. We have got beautiful organs. But we're really longing for the power. Bandit Singh, the great Indian preacher, was preaching one night when he saw an Indian looking up and looking at the light bulb that was hanging from the ceiling. His eyes were caught up by this light bulb, and he looked at it and he looked at it, and he wondered, oh. So after the service, the preacher went to him and he said, what was the problem? He said, no, could I have that bulb? And he gave him the bulb home, and he took the bulb home, and he saw him about a week later, and he said, well, how did you get on? He said, that bulb's no use. He says, of course it is. No, he said, it's no use. He said, so well, I'll come home with you and see. And he went home with him to see, and he had the bulb tied by a piece of string from the ceiling of his house. I was sure it was no use. Because it had no power. And this is beautiful. And I preach in a beautiful place. And I love it. And this is lovely. And I love preaching here. But my dear friend, that, and good singing doesn't bring the blessing of the Lord. That's a bonus. And I love it. You guys know that, don't you? I love it. I love that. Love singing. I can't understand how some brethren teach we shouldn't have any instruments in our house. And I was brought up that way when Solomon took his father's instruments into the house of the Lord. What happened to God between the New Testaments? Did he suddenly not like music? Did he get turned off and tuned out, as the hippies said? Suddenly God didn't like music when he came to the New Testament. Can you believe a God who gave us the Psalms didn't like music when he came to the New Testament? He says, I'm fed up with that crowd singing. From now on, there'll be no more music. Yeah, you know, the scripture says, I am the God of Jacob, I change not. But somewhere or other between the New Testaments, there's no music. Music disappeared. I have a hard problem with that. Water was poured. The prayer was made. 36 and 37. Let me do this, and I'm just going to close. About 1 minute, and I'll close. And the prayer in 36 and 37. Now, well, I want you to notice this. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening service, sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, look, he's praying in the name of those who were the faithful of Isaac and of Israel. Let it be known unto you today that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Now listen, will you underline that? You know, I think there was a wee bit of conversion between the first prayer and the second prayer. You ever notice that? I think Elijah got a wee touch from God there, you know. I think he got purged. It was, when his motives, my final point is, when his motives got purged, and I would like to suggest something here. There's something happened between these two verses. Do you know why? Will you read the next one? Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and thou hast turned their heart back again. There's no mention of Elijah in the second prayer, is there? The first prayer he said, he says, God, hey, tell them, let them know that I'm your servant. You think the Spirit touched them? Think he suddenly realized? And then he prays, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In other words, hey Lord, what does it matter about me? It's your glory. It's your glory. Don't even mention my name. Lord, let the people know that you're God and that you touched their hearts, not me. You did it. What happened? There you are, as I conclude. Then, we're back to our then, aren't we? Then, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They never said, hallelujah for Elijah. Not in your life. They never said, praise the Lord for Elijah. They never said that. They said, when they saw the fire, they said, the Lord, He is God. Amen. Oh, the fire fell. Beloved. Oh, dear. I can't believe that this guy was just like you and me. But the Scripture says, and I take great comfort for this, he was a man of passion, just like you and me. You know what maybe the Lord is waiting for us preachers to do, to stand aside and say, Lord, forget John Clunas and don't even mention his name. But let the people know that you're the Lord of glory. For if the princes of this world had only known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. John the Baptist, who are you? Who, me? I'm the John the Baptist Evangelistic Crusades. You heard about me. I stretch things out. The stories I tell are so big that the places I preach in are never half empty. They're always half full. It's the way you tell it, isn't it? No, it's not, he said. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Tell them I'm your servant, Lord. Forget it, Lord. Let them know who you are. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful if people walked in here, never saw the servant, but all of them left this place saying, what a great God. He's the God who answereth by fire. And all the people of God said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. There's no deadness about you. There's only resurrection power and glory. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless this little nation. Bless this island. And oh, Father, may your people tomorrow not lose sight of the glory of God as they seek make their impact as salt and light upon the community. May they do it, Lord, in a way that will display the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, now bless all your people tonight. Remember the dear ones coming in from the sea tonight. Be with them and bless them for Jesus' sake. Amen.